You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Let's all stand. Praise God. God's a good God. Amen. Hold your Bible up if you brought your Bible. If you didn't, catch your neighbor's Bible and make sure you give it back to him. Just say this with me. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. It's your love letter to me. It's a blueprint for success. I can have everything it says I can have. I can do everything it says I can do. I can say everything it says I can say. I can have everything it says I can have. I'm a believer. Therefore, I am a receiver. And I receive absolutely everything from your word tonight. By the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, give God a good shout. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. 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 Well, it's an honor to be here. And we are blessed to be part of this family and this church. And by way of the blood of Jesus, amen. And by way of the things that Pastor had mentioned. And it's an honor to be with the body of Christ tonight. Tonight, my wife is preaching, and we're laying hands on a young man who's doing an internship in Germany through a business school, and we have a bunch of young people who have a desire to be entrepreneurs and ministers, and we have two groups that go out of our church to travel. In fact, some of them are on the road right now, winning souls. Hallelujah!
Praise God.
And that's what I want to talk to you about is God's priority. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. Chapter 14, verse 40 is what I'm after. That's what I'm after. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. Say that with me. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, how many things? All things. So all things in our life, God wants to be decent. That means of His character, of His nature, of His approval, of His righteousness, of His holiness, according to His will, and be in order. God is a God of order. Amen. And I want to talk to you about the four top priorities of life. And there's a lot of priorities in life. There's tons of priorities in life. But I like what my good friend Reverend Terry Mize says. He says, we need to prioritize our priorities. The church needs to rekindle her love. We need to redeploy our troops. We need to redistribute our finances. We need to give ourselves a check, a test, a faith test about seeing if our life is right in order with God's Word. Now, there are culture Christians, and then there are Christians. And what that means is there are people of culture, where culture is first, that they add into their Christianity into their culture, where their culture is predominant. But then there are Christians where culture takes a second seat. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Where Jesus is Lord, not culture. And so no matter where we go in the world today, we know that we can fit right into the body of Christ, no matter the culture. And your pastor has been in other places. I've been in other places in the nation. Some of you have been on the mission field. And you know that culture is all different, but the Lord is still Lord. And the Bible is still the final authority of our life. And so as we all measure our life accordingly and prepare our heart to live and our life to live according to the Word, then we're going to have a life of fruitfulness. Everybody say fruitfulness.
Fruitfulness.
Hallelujah. Let's just pray in the name of Jesus. Father, we just thank You for the Word of God tonight. We thank You that as we're gathering around the Word tonight, we just take authority over the weather. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke tornadoes. We rebuke any kind of damage or hurt to people. We just pray for protection, supernatural protection. The Bible says, do good to all the household of faith, to all men, and especially to the household of faith. So, Lord, we just thank You for this wonderful rain, but we just thank You for saving lives and protecting lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, have Your way with us tonight. Thank You for this brief time around the Word of God to fellowship, to be encouraged, to be sparked, to be stirred in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about four priorities, four top priorities. We could call it the four tops. And the four top priorities of life are simply these. Number one, there's family. Number two, there's world missions evangelism. Number three, there's prosperity and or money with a mission. And then number four is time management, or managing time that has eternal value, using time for eternal worth. Amen. So I want to talk about those four categories briefly tonight. Because of our time, we can't get into a lot of details. But I want to talk about the first one, and I believe that every Christian has three families. I'm not promoting any kind of weird doctrine. And remember, when I leave town, Pastor can straighten this up for months to come. Hallelujah. So, the first family that ever existed, in fact, God started with a family. God made all the stars and all the galaxies and all the beautiful planets and everything we see by the breath of His mouth, and named them by name, numbered them, and He made them for us to enjoy. Who's man that you are mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than Elohim. We're important to God. Turn to somebody and say, you're important to God. And God made man in His image, after His likeness, right? And it says that He formed man from the dirt, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and became a living being. And we know Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, fellowshipping with God, and walked with God. So the first family that ever existed was Adam and God. God and Adam walking together in fellowship. And how many know we need to have personal revival in our walk with the Lord? Yeah. We can't wait for pastor to carry us through life, or our husband or our wife or our children or some celebrity. We have to have a thirst and a hunger deep in our soul. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. We have to have fire in our bones. We have to have a zeal and a hunger for God. We have to want relationship. I believe we need to get back to singing in the shower, singing on the way to church, singing on the way to work, singing and doing dishes, singing while we're baling hay. Amen? Amen? We need to have a personal relationship with God, because He's with you always. He's watching you. He's with you. He hears everything you say and watches everything you do, knows what you're going to think before you think it. God is a personal God. Say that with me. God's a personal God. And Joshua even said this, you men serve who you're going to serve, but as for me, see, as for me, and then he said, and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so everybody say a personal relationship. And the other flip side of that coin is a personal responsibility. So we know in Genesis 2:7, God formed man from the dirt, breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living being. The first family was Adam and God. The second family, can anybody guess what the second family was? Adam and Eve. Amen? And Adam and Eve walked with God, tiptoeing through the tulips, fellowshipping all the gold. The gold of that land was good, and I don't know why. There's all gold, probably just to hang on Eve to make her look pretty. I don't know. But there was just abundance. There was supply. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no, you know, sin, murder, depression. It was absolute heaven on earth. Eternal beings designed to last for eternity. And then we know what happened. Sin entered in. High treason took place. They lost spiritual authority. And the rest is history. And that's why Jesus came. So we know that second family is Adam and Eve. Now what's interesting is that when Adam and God were walking together, that God, before Eve was even made, brought all the animal kingdom, the birds and all the beasts of the field, to see what Adam would call them. And if you were to call or name every animal and every bird of every category known to man, it would take years. So Adam and God were walking around together for a long time by themselves. And I just think it's important to have a personal relationship with God before you can be any good to anybody else. It's just very important to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can be a convert that's converted because you fear hell. You don't want to go to hell, but you don't really want to live 100% for God. That's a culture Christian. That's a carnal Christian. But what we want to do is, we don't want to just escape hell by the skin of our chinny chin chin. We want to have a relationship, amen, with God. And know Him. Say, I want to know Him. Paul said that to the Philippian church. I want to know him. I want to know him intimately. I want a revelation of who he is. I want to know him. I want to see him. How many want to hear from him and know his voice? Everybody say spiritual decibels. Where the volume of his voice is stronger and louder than any human voice or other demonic or even family members. If a family member says, honey, let's stay home from church. And you go, all right. Well, let's not read the Bible tonight. Well, all right. Well, permissibility, it sounds so ooey-gooey and so family, but it's anti-Bible. Anything that would draw you away or distract you away from God subtly can be a very poisonous thing, even through family or friends. And so good is the enemy of best. Amen. So the third family that every Christian is supposed to have is a family called the family of God. We're supposed to be hooked up to the local family, the local church family. And I believe every Christian has those three families. Now that's a priority with God, because as it goes with you, so goes your family. Amen. And I have, we just had a young man in Jonathan's band who we were doing an outside venue downtown Owosso, free hot dogs, cappuccinos. We were doing an outreach. People got saved. It was wonderful. And during the concert of So Save Me, Justin, the guitar player, asked his girlfriend to come up, and he knelt in front of everybody on stage and asked for her hand in marriage. And the first thing he said to me after we were hugging and congratulating, he said, Pastor, I have to get with you for premarital counseling, and I'm asking you to do the wedding. I said, good choice, Justin. I wouldn't have it any other way. Amen. And neither should you. And I believe that a relationship takes preparation. It takes time. So if we're to have any kind of outflow to our family, how many believe we have to have a real strong relationship with God? If our family is to be an influence in the local church, how many know our family has to have a relationship with each other? And husbands and wives need to learn how to respect and receive each other. Instead of silent treatment, they need to express thankful gratitude. Instead of familiarity, romance. Instead of disrespect, respect. You need to receive your spouse as a gift from God. In fact, you need to receive your spouse as the king's daughter, the king's son, as royalty. Yeah, he's royal, all right. He's a royal whatever. Well, he's royal. She's royal because she's born, or he's born, of the blood, of the name, of the seed of God. Amen. And so we need to respect and honor and prefer one another. And we need to compliment instead of compete. A lot of couples compete to be heard, compete to have their needs met, demand to meet to have their needs met, and families need to anticipate the needs of each other. We need to seek each other's good. It's called love. It's called giving. And when there's that personal revival with God, where you fall in love with God, that all your heart's desire is, like Jesus said, he said in John 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. What pushes my button, Jesus, or what pulls my chain, what makes me tick, is to do the will of the Father. How many know that should be our confession, the same as our Lord's? We're not above our Lord. We're not beyond our Lord. How many know we should follow his example? Where our food, what feeds us, what turns us on, what fulfills us, is to do the will of him who sent me. And so you and I need to receive that desire from God to want to do his will. Lord, birth in me a new heart. Birth in me a Christ likeness. You know, being born a man, some of you men are going to have breakfast this Saturday. And you know, we tell our men at our men's breakfasts and fellowships, we always say, being born a male is a matter of birth, but being a man of God is a matter of choice. Yeah. And so you got to want God. And out of that relationship overflows a wonderful fountain of God's nature and God's Christ likeness and love to our spouse and our children. Amen. And then when that comes together, when we actually sit down and eat together, talk together, fellowship, Bible study, devotions, cry together, rejoice together, do things together, then that spirit of unity, that spirit of agreement, that spirit of respect, that spirit of gratitude, that spirit of love comes to church. Whatever spirit's at home is what comes to church. Yeah. And all a church service is a composite of little churches called the family unit. Yeah. Or if you're by yourself, it's the same thing. Whatever spirit's at home is what comes to church. So some people bring a storm cloud with them and they get to the church parking lot and all of a sudden a miracle takes place. The skies open and they become happy when they walk through the door. And then they go back into the car and they get right back to the fight that they started on the way to church. How many believe that stuff needs to be crucified in Christ Jesus? Amen. And another thing about the third home is being connected to the local church. It's learning how to receive each other as gifts from God. Learning how to receive your pastor as a gift from God. Amen. Amen. Can I hear an amen? Amen? We need to receive and honor and prefer one another. And the Bible says, be hospitable, be giving, be caring, be others-minded. This is the mind of Christ, is to not just think about your own needs, but the needs of others. Yes. In other words, when you go grocery shopping, think about what you can do. And this church obviously is doing that with the food ministry and with the outreaches and the support of missions. That's good. But you as an individual need to have that personal thing going on where you look at everything you have achieved, your education, your skills, your talents, your degrees, your abilities, your businesses, as methods. Everybody say methods. Those are just methods for the higher calling of Luke 19:10. And that's to seek and to save that which is lost. How many know our highest calling is to seek and save that which is lost? Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Which brings us to the second priority of our walk with the Lord. And that is world missions evangelism. How many believe that we're here to seek and save that which is lost? Amen. How many believe that you're born into the kingdom to know Him and to what? Make Him known. Yeah. Everybody say, I want to know Him and to make Him known. So we know that we are called by God to live in this time and this earth and this place right now for a higher reason than just eking out a living paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth. How many know God has called us to something beyond just existing? He's called us into living the abundant life. And the abundant life is walking in the Spirit. We think like Americans when we think of the abundant life. We think of it just being prosperity or just finances. How many know that's part of it? But you can have prosperity, financially prosperous, but be poor spiritually and not fulfilled. You can be full of money and be a millionaire and not go to heaven. It's better. You know, God doesn't want to make you a millionaire and lose a Christian. He'd rather have both. He'd rather be a millionaire and, you know, be a Christian. Or at least have money in your pocket, seed to sow. You know what I mean? Bills paid. Not everybody's called to be a millionaire. I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying God wants you to be blessed to be a blessing. And so world missions evangelism. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9 says, He seeks none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Corinthians 6 says that today is the day of salvation. And John chapter 4, Jesus said that don't say there's 4 months, then comes the harvest. You see, be careful. Now, your pastor teaches very, very thorough. He's a profound teacher. I am humbled by his teaching. I'm blessed by his teaching. But you know as well as I that your mouth charts your course. Your mouth charts your course. And Jesus said, this is what you shouldn't say. Don't say 4 months and then comes the harvest. Don't say that because it sets your mind onto a lifestyle of procrastination. Well, somebody else will witness to him. Somebody else will tell the grocery or the cash, you know, the gas station attendant or my coworker. Somebody else will do that. How many believe that you're connecting or running into those people regularly for a divine assignment to make him known, to make Jesus known? So it starts in our backyard. It doesn't just start by putting money in the offering and supporting all these different missions, which is part of it. But it's us doing our part in our backyard. Pastor Jerry Cox has a saying, across the street and around the world. Amen? And you have a saying here, a shining light, right? To the world. We have a saying in our church called touching the world and building the kingdom. Touching the world is the great commandment, walk in love. Building the kingdom is a great commission, making him known. That's our confession, but it all boils down to the purpose of the church should be. And I'm all for ladies quilting classes. I'm all for Bible studies, men's fellowships, and Bible studies and breakfasts. I'm all for basketball, men's volleyball, basketball. Well, men's volleyball doesn't sound right. Anyway, all that. I'm all for all that, but that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. How many know that's fine to have all that? Just make sure that it has the it's part of the supporting of the method of winning souls. So world missions evangelism is really about making him known, making him known with our lifestyle, with our words, with our ministry. And all that we have and all that we've earned and all that we've achieved is for that purpose. Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Why? Because he can have goosebumps upon his goosebumps? No, but because he wanted to be equipped. Everybody say equipped. He wanted to be equipped with the anointing and presence of God that no matter where he went, he was an influencer of people's lives to make them thirsty and hungry for God. And we even know in the book of Acts, throughout all the book of Acts, we see Paul just doing wild stuff by the Holy Ghost, man. I like that stuff. And even before King Agrippa, almost Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Even before kings. Don't think it's strange if God leads you into the mayor's office or the governor's office or some political ambassador or somebody to influence a nation. You'll never know where God's going to take you. Robert Berger has the president of the Peru's ear. He was a surfer bum in California. Well, he's a pastor of one of the largest churches, if not the largest church, in Peru, and has the president's ear and has the ear of the government. A surfer bum that gave his heart to Jesus. Because maturity is not measured in gray hair and wrinkles. It's measured in your hunger level for God. That's why David was anointed at such a young age, because not because he was a know-it-all, but because he was so thirsty and hungry to know God. So maturity is measured in your hunger level. Not in what you know, but it's who you know. Amen. Now, world missions evangelism, we can go through a bunch of details about that, lots of scripture on it. But did you know that that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. So we all know there's three missionary calls. There's a missionary call according to Luke chapter 19, or chapter 16, excuse me, verse 19. It's the missionary call from hell. The rich man and Lazarus died, and the rich man went to Hades, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and you know the story. There's a great gulf fixed, and there's a cry from hell from this rich man. It says, please tell my brothers not to come here. Now he could hear, he could see, he could thirst. People in hell have a sensation. They have a consciousness of sight, sound, and smell, and taste, and thirst, and they are begging people not to come there.
Yeah, that's right.
There's a missionary call from hell. The second missionary call is from the heathen. Acts chapter 16, the Macedonian saying in a vision to Paul, come over and help us. And I like the following verse. It says that we went immediately. Everybody say quick obedience.
Quick obedience.
God will show you what to do about how to reach souls. Don't you think souls are important to God? Don't you think he'll give you a plan? Don't you think he'll give you a plan even today? Since today is the day of salvation. Amen. And then the third missionary call is the missionary call from heaven, where the resurrected Christ said in Mark 16, Matthew 28, and so on, and Luke, he said, go and tell the world, make disciples of all the nations. Even God through the Lord Jesus Christ, said John 3:16, God so loved the world. So there's a missionary call from hell, from the heathen, and from heaven. So how many believe that winning souls is what it's really about? Yes. That's the purpose of the church, is to know Him and to make Him known. How many know you get some good feeding here? Amen. You get some good teaching here. Why? To know Him. Get some good worship going on. To know Him. But how many know if we get tanked up in the Holy Ghost and don't give what we've learned and impart what we have been fed, that we're just going to get spiritually obese. And then we're going to come to church with almost like a familiarity, like, Pastor, that was good last week, but so let's see if you can top it this week. You know, oh, we'll go all those seminars. You know, it reminds me of a lot of the fishing story. And I've urged Dr. Mize to write this book. And in fact, he started it a few times. And it's all about fishing. The whole book is about fishing, where we have people going to fishing schools called, you know, seminaries. And they're getting fishing licenses called degrees. And they go home and no one's fishing. And there's something wrong with that picture. We need to start fishing. I just pray. Let's just pray right now. Father, say this with me. Father, make me a fisher of men. Help me to learn how to fish. How to catch souls for the glory of God. With my lifestyle, with my hunger and my love for You, that I would be contagious. That I would be so anointed with Your love, baptized in Your love, that people would be drawn to the light of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, the third priority, and I'm really breezing over some of this, but you know what, folks, quite honestly, the church needs some basics like this to be reminded. The Bible says, serve the Lord without distraction, 1 Corinthians 7:35. And the church has been so distracted. And we know the divorce rate is horrible in the church around the world. We know there's stress on the families. We hear these horrible suicides up in Michigan as well. There's an epidemic of young people. Just every seven minutes, a young person's taking their life in the nation today. The answer is the church. The church has to be about being the church. What if the church actually was the church and did what the church is supposed to be? Where she walked with God on an individual basis, where families actually prayed together and worshiped together and talked together and ate together. And they brought that spirit of unity, the place of agreements, the place of power. And they got an agreement in the church and they got behind the pastor and said, we as a family are going to serve in this church to uplift your hands, Pastor, and fulfill the vision of the Holy Spirit for our area and for the world that you've been given from God to make a difference, that we might win some. Amen. Amen. And you know what? If you became a millionaire and you start tithing, how many know that's just going to help the church win more souls, support more missionaries? Well, the third area that we can talk to you about and priorities would be money with a mission, or we could say godly prosperity. Now, if we look at 3 John, in 3 John verse 2, Beloved, I pray above all things, you all know this, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And what that means is, just like your soul got born again, just like you got connected to God, just like your soul got right, just like you got born again and your soul got right, just like your soul prospered. How many know when you met Jesus, your soul got prospered? You got saved, didn't it? He said, just like that, that's how I want your prosperity to be. And that's how I want your health to be. Everybody say, God wants me to prosper and be in health. Now why? Because you need money and you need your health to fulfill the Great Commission. You need some kind of supply and you need to be healthy, right? Amen. Conscious, healthy, mobile, and to be able to win souls. And then verse 1 tells us why God wants us to be prosperous. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. Everybody say, I want to prosper to be an encouragement to my brothers. My brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And then it says, and the stranger. Everybody say, I want to prosper to help the stranger. And then 6 through 8 talks about the last verse there, verse 8 of that third point, is that we may become fellow workers of the truth. Everybody say this with me. I want to prosper, to be a fellow worker of the truth, to promote the word. So prosperity is to comfort the brothers, help the stranger, and promote the word. Otherwise, it's materialism. In other words, money with a mission is simply money used for eternal value, money that has an eternal mission. And so, again, God doesn't want you to just have money to tear down your barns and build bigger and say, like the fool, like the man who fared sumptuously and said, I know what I will do. I'll build, I'll tear down this and I'll build up this. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be? And he's talking about being rich toward God, which is right. You should be rich toward God. But, it's better, like when James says, when these two businessmen were talking about, let's go, he says, be careful, you who say, we'll go into such and such a town and do business a year and get gain. He says, what is your life? All such boasting is evil. But rather you should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. How many know you need to get God involved in your business as your senior partner? Don't do a business and go out and launch an idea and then ask God to bless it. Make sure he's birthing it in you and get the plan from God. Hallelujah. We're raising up. It seems like we have an assignment because I don't know if it's Michigan because we're having to get creative outside the box kind of thinking. But we're actually believing God to be entrepreneurial so that we're teaching our young people to be creative, to think about starting businesses or whatever, but not just to make a living, not just to put food on the table, but we want them to be entrepreneurs that prosper with giving in mind to help somebody else's dreams come to pass. In other words, we're teaching them how to microloan, how to believe God to help support missionaries, use their prosperity for the purpose, having a business for the purpose of making money to further the word, to comfort the brother, help the stranger, and further the word of God. Hallelujah. That's what it's really about. Amen. Now, let me talk quickly about prosperity and about money. Everybody say, the tithe is holy unto the Lord. And you all know that, right? And you've been taught about the tithe very well. But would you allow me to review that just for a moment? Now, Pastor Mike, I'm going to ask you, and I'm not being funny, even though this will sound funny. Were you born a man?
Yeah.
Were you born a male?
Yeah.
Have you ever stopped being a male? You've always been a male all your life. And Miss Brenda, you were born a female?
Yeah.
You've always been a female? Yeah. You've never stopped being a female. How many know when you're a tither? You're always a tither, and you never stop being a tither.
Oh, that's good.
Right? You're a 24/7 tither. Say, I'm a 24/7 tither. 365. That means however you prosper, whether it's through a blessing of some kind or your paycheck or a sale or some kind of benefit or blessing, I got to show you something if I can see if I can find it. I have a copy of a check in here that is from my mother, and it's in the amount of $2.50. And the reason I copied this is because when I was at her home, she's been in and out of the hospital a little bit, and she got this unexpected $25 gift certificate from a store. And she says, well, honey, I got some other things coming, but I need to tithe off of this because it just came to me. And I said, Mom, that's just a gift certificate. But she says, that's increase, and I have to tithe off of everything the Lord blesses me with. She wrote a check for $2.50 out to our church. And I tried to talk her out of it, and the Lord got all over me about that. Don't you dare. Mom, no, let her do that. Because, Mom and Dad they built their second home in their 30s and paid, and they're debt-free, and Dad's in heaven now. He's really debt-free. Hallelujah. But anyway, they were so blessed. And I brought that with me to just share how tithers are blessed people. But you have to predetermine to be a tither. And how many want to prosper?
Amen.
And why do we want to prosper? Well, you know, Pastor, I got this bill. I've got this mortgage. I got this credit card debt. I want to get out of debt. How many want to get out of debt? And if you're in debt, right. How many want to pay off your mortgage, your credit cards, your car note, whatever it is, your tuition? Sure. But you know what our first motive should be? I want to tithe more.
Yeah, that's good.
Our driving force to prosper should be, I want to tithe more. Can anybody help me with the math? How many know that tithe is a tenth part thereof?
That's right.
And that means if you tithe more, that means you have to have more income. Right? How many want to tithe more?
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't think you're getting. How many want to tithe more?
Yeah.
Sure. And so tithing means you're a tither. You don't stop being a tither. I'm so glad Pastor Mike and Miss Brenda answered those questions the right way.
Yeah.
They've never stopped being who they are.
Amen.
How many know you don't stop being a Christian? You don't stop being, if you're a Christian, you should be a Christian.
Yes.
Act like a Christian.
Yes.
And if you're a tither, you should be what? A tither.
Yes.
And so we get to tithe. We don't have to. We get to. In fact, you don't even have to pray about it. The Bible says just do it. Premeditate. In fact, we got people coming to church almost 28 years. And every Sunday, it's like they're surprised that we're taking up the tithe.
Wow.
And it's like they got to figure out, oh my gosh, it's tithing time. And I'm thinking, how long have we done this? You know, you can get this ready on the way to church or a week before. Tithe, prepare your tithe and bring it. It's an act of obedience, not an act of prayer, even though you should pray over it, obviously. But giving is that which represents your life, that which represents your honor. That's over and above your tithe. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9. You know, you purpose in your heart as you should give. And by the way, did you know that the more secure you are in your relationship with God, the more generous you become with your time, talent, and treasure? Your compliments, your smiles, your hugs, your courtesies, your hospitality. Insecure people are like a two-year-old hand-to-mouth, you know, it's like two toddlers with one Tonka truck in a sandbox. You know what I'm saying? That's how some people are. And I'm telling you, and, you know, I'm going to stop doing that this week. Praise the Lord. So God gives seed to sowers and bread for food. And supplies and multiplies, right? Supplies seed and multiplies our bread, our seed sown, and increases the fruits of our righteousness. And fruit comes off of mature trees, not off of saplings or babies. In other words, generosity is connected to maturity. Isn't that good? So look at money. Say, money is my servant, not my master. It serves me. It goes to work for me. Amen. And you need to call it in. And you need to call it in. I said you need to call it in.
Amen.
So there's tithing, there's giving, there's alms, giving to the poor, helping people. Be a blessing. Amen. And lastly, because we're out of time here. But lastly is using time for eternal value. In other words, Ephesians 5 says, be not foolish, but redeem the time, but be circumspectly. Arthur S. Way version, an old Greek translation, a scholar, translated it this way. He says, Christians, you need not to be witless, but grasp every moment as an opportunity.
Yeah.
Say this with me. I want to grasp time as an opportunity to do eternal things. How many know when you walk in forgiveness, you're using time wisely? When you walk in love, you're using time wisely. When you give a compliment, how many know you're using time wisely? When you witness for Jesus, how many know you're using time wisely? When you pray, how many know you're using time wisely? If you pray in the Spirit, I believe most Christians would have a lot less depression and oppression and confusion if they'd spend more time praying in the Spirit every day. Spending time. Isaiah 55 says, ho, everyone who's thirsty, everyone who's hungry, come by and eat. You that have no money, come by and eat and drink. And he says, incline your ear, listen to me. You know what he's saying? Well, how can you buy bread? How can you buy bread and wine? How can you buy things with no money? What he's saying is, exchange your time and I'll fulfill your life. In other words, time, say it with me, time is the commodity of heaven. So really, what we interpret as a waste of time, the carnal culture Christian says, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time for church. I don't have time. Can you imagine God saying, I'd love to answer you. I'd love to help you, but I don't have time. I mean, do you want God to treat you like you treat Him? And of course, most of us that walk with the Lord would say, yes, of course. No, I mean, really, just think about what kind of church would you have if you had everybody attend like you attend?
Yeah.
What kind of church would you have if you tithed, if everybody tithed like you tithe?
Yeah.
Or help like you help? Those are good questions.
Yeah, very good.
Sorry to make you so happy about this. So say this with me, time for eternal things. You know, Paul said it's high time that we serve the Lord. Everybody say it's high time to serve the Lord. Redeem the time wisely, the Bible says. And so we need to understand is that procrastination is the spirit of hell, putting off something. I so appreciate telling the story. I guess it's a good one to end on. I had spoke on a message called, Are You Ready to Meet Jesus? And I thought, why am I preaching this? I'm preaching to the choir. Everybody knows this verse. Everybody knows this message. It's simple stuff. Are you ready to meet Jesus? And there was this one little lady that would come up after service, and she had an alcoholic husband who was abusive. And he was mean. And he was abusive and mean and neglectful, and he was just a monster. And yet she prayed for him, and she'd write little notes. She'd say, Pastor, thank you for that message. Every Sunday, she came to me or wrote me a note, one or the other, and let me know how it touched her life and how she was going to take that and take it to her husband and share that scripture with him or share the lesson with him. And over time, that husband began to melt. He began to change. He began to melt. And I shared that message, and at this time in her life and in her marriage, he was opening up more, talking about coming with her, saw the change in her life because she had an attitude of gratitude. She chose to spend her time being thankful for what she got from the Lord instead of grumbling about the husband that she had. She decided to make a difference in his life by overcoming evil by doing good. How many know that we need to respond by the Holy Ghost instead of react by the flesh? And so she responded by the Holy Ghost. And you know, 2 days after she heard, Are you ready to meet Jesus? I'm sure she took that message home and shared that with her husband. 2 days after she come, I got a call from her daughter saying, Have you seen my mother and my stepfather? And I said, No. Well, they've disappeared. We can't find them. Well, later that week, a boy was going over our Shiawassee River over a bridge, and they saw the top of a car underwater. And inside was Paula and her husband, who had been there for a few days. The last message she heard and the last message that she shared with her husband was, Are you ready to meet Jesus? I'm so glad I gave that simple message. My mind was saying, No one wants to hear this basic stuff. They already know this. But that message was for her husband. I did a dual funeral. Wasn't happy about that. Ask God why. You go through all that. But the point is that we have to obey God no matter how ridiculous it seems to our minds. We have to obey God. It's like the story of the guy who was given a testimony about how he was under a bridge at 3 a.m. ready to take his life, and he asked God, he says, Show me a sign and a wonder. Give me a miracle that you're real. Show yourself. Give me evidence of your existence. At right then, at 3 a.m, a man came riding on his bike saying and said, Jesus is Lord, and was singing about Jesus. Well, the man that rode across that bicycle, was woke up by the Lord in the middle of the night, and the Lord said, Get up and get on your bike and go across the bridge and sing about me and just shout glory to me. Well, he obeyed God. And here, the two of them had met at a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting. This was a long time ago, where the one man was about to take his life and asked for a sign. And God woke up a Christian who was obedient to do something that seemed absolutely ridiculous. But at the moment, it was life-changing and life-saving.